So anyway, to getting into the sermon, we are well aware that we've gone through the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and all of the things that are attendant to that. And so as we went through those days, we went through, you know, we go through various aspects of it. Israel's oppression in Egypt, Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, the plagues of Egypt, the sacrifice of the lambs, Israel's deliverance from Egypt, their crossing the Red Sea. All of those are monumental events that picture our salvation. Also, the New Testament Passover with Christ and the disciples, which we all observed on Passover evening, the arrest, the beating, the crucifixion of Christ, and Christ's resurrection. And then we have the Apostle Paul, after that time, talking about those very same events. He addressed them in his writings as well. And all of these are appropriate stories of the Passover season. And we left the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, moving toward Pentecost. And we know that in the Pentecost season, there are also stories that are related to that. The tradition that the law was originally given from Sinai on the Feast of Pentecost. The command for the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them. Peter's stirring sermon on the Feast of Pentecost. The miracle of languages and the other miracles that arrested the attention of the people gathered there. You know, the rushing mighty wind that drew people to where that was taking place. The conversion of thousands on both Pentecost and the days that followed. So it was a monumental time in the history of God's people. What's interesting is that we get into a routine as we hear these stories. Yeah, I've heard that, you know, and it's almost one of those situations as, you know, we can jokingly be said, well, that's number 23, and we all, yeah, I know that one, and then there's 31, and how about 42, you know, so we have these stories and we hear them and they're just routine, but are they just stories? Is that all they are, just stories, or do they have a greater significance? Today I'd like to tell you the story of 7 weeks in the spring of 31 AD. That is from the wave sheaf to Pentecost. So we're going to review some of those stories and look at why they're relevant to all of us. And we want to see what are they telling us and why it is crucial that we remember them. It was especially crucial to those whom God called out in the time of Christ and trained and exposed to these truths, and they were basically those who went ashore on the beachhead and began to propagate the gospel. But they didn't see that right away. So we've heard the stories of the women at the tomb. You know, they came to the tomb and Christ was not there. And we've heard the story of doubting Thomas. And all of us have heard the stories of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And they're being told to throw their net out on the opposite side of the boat. And all of us have heard the story of Christ's questions to the one who became the Apostle Peter. Peter, do you love me? So what's all of that about? Why does the Bible record all of those things for us? And what is the chief message of all of those stories for the people at that time? And the message for you and me. Remembering all those stories without remembering why they were told basically takes away from it. You just hear their stories and they don't resonate with us or stimulate us in the way that they should. So my title today is Between the Wave Sheaf and Pentecost 31 AD. So this is specific period of time, which we'll examine and look at it, the various events during that period. So let's begin at the grave, at the graveside. On Passover, we read John 13 through 17, those four chapters, And we see Jesus pouring himself out to the disciples, telling them that they're no longer servants, but they're friends, telling them that he has not designated that they would be taken off the earth, but they would instead continue on the earth and continue forward to carry out the God's will here for them. He talked about the promise of the Comforter or the Helper, and he talked to them about many different things. And we see their lives in the scriptures, the Gospels especially, talking about their 3.5 years that they spent with Jesus, and all of the things that they saw, all of the things that they heard, and the things that he taught them as he went along with them. And we have to assume that certain things about the apostles and the disciples, but they were not the only ones that God was working with at that time. Despite everything that they had experienced during his ministry, the disciples and the apostles, they did not really grasp what Christ was trying to get across to them. They didn't get it. They'd spent 3.5 years training with him. They'd gone through the Passover experience, yet the disciples were still not really grounded in what Christ wanted them to see. You would think in 3.5 years, you guys don't get it. You've gone through all this training, and you still don't understand it. And they didn't. So as we go through the events of the story, we'll see what you could call a monotonous trend, because it's time after time the same outcome that we find with the apostles and the disciples. Let's begin in John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. And there it says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead, again from the dead." They went through all these things, but they didn't understand what all of that meant. So interestingly, after 3.5 years, they didn't get it. And you would think they would have. So as we think about that and we continue on, we pick up with on the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus, where something significant took place that we need to remember. If you go from Jerusalem and take a northwest course, it's a 7-mile walk to the town of Emmaus. And Jesus Christ, interestingly, as he was working with it, he had risen from the grave, and as he's working with the disciples, he was able to cause himself to appear. He was able to appear to people, and he was also able to appear, but they didn't recognize him. That's something that is unique to a spirit being. You and I can't do that. We can't hide in plain sight. If people are looking at us, they're going to see us. We can't be invisible. But Christ had that ability to be able to appear to someone. He wasn't hiding, but they didn't recognize him for some reason. As you look at Luke chapter 24, this is where one of the recountings of the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 13. There it says, "Now behold, two of them," that is two of the disciples, not apostles, but just two disciples, "were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." So they're walking along, headed toward Emmaus. And it's a 7-mile trip. You know, if you were walking 7 miles, you have time on your hands, and you may be walking steadily, but you can still converse. It's not too arduous where you can talk and converse back and forth. So they were talking together as they're going along, and they conversed and reasoned, and as they were talking and conversing, Jesus caught up with them and began walking with them. But it says that their eyes were restrained. He was walking with them, and they knew who Jesus Christ was, but they didn't recognize him. It says their eyes were restrained. picking up the story again in verse 17. There it says, "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one of those, the one whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to them, to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?'" So he's being somewhat sarcastic with Christ. "Are you the only one who doesn't realize what's happened here in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that which happened there in these days?" So they're questioning Christ. You're not aware of this? And going on in verse 19 through 21, "And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel.'" They were hoping he was the one who was going to bring all of the things that have been prophesied about the coming kingdom of God, that he was going to usher that in, that he would redeem Israel. "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So he was crucified, he died, he was placed in the tomb. It's been 3 days. "But we were hoping that he would redeem Israel." So they're using their, what you would call at the time, church speak to talk about the fact that they expected him to usher in God's kingdom, to begin the millennial kingdom. What they're saying is that their hope had been dashed. It hadn't been achieved. The hope that they had put in this individual had not worked out. And they were pretty down about it. So, and they went on to say, beginning in verse 22, continuing the story in Luke 24, verse 22, there it says, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So here's the empty tomb. And the two men were aware of this, but they didn't conclude what it actually represented to them, the significance of it. They didn't get it. Going on in verse 25, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?'" So he's telling them that this was prophesied. It's in the scriptures. This was prophesied to happen, and it has happened just like the scriptures laid out. As he says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" That is, he would be resurrected from the dead. He would be a spirit being. So he's basically saying, why don't you know your Bible? This is what the scriptures tell you, and you don't know this? So they had walked for 7 miles together and had talked and spent a lot of time conversing with one another. Then we come down to Luke 24, verse 27. So what did Christ do? So he's been resurrected. He knows they don't understand. So he is risen from the dead, and he has gone to heaven and been accepted as the wave chief, but he didn't stay in heaven. He came back to the earth because it was important that he reemphasize what he had taught the disciples in order to prepare them for what lay ahead. So he tells them, this is exactly what was prophesied in the scriptures. So he walked the two men that he had walked these 7 miles with through the scriptures. and dealt with the reality of the first coming. Why did that have to take place and what happened? A death, a burial, a resurrection, an ascension to heaven, his return to the earth, an establishment of the kingdom that is to come. So he had just said to them, "Oh, you slow-minded, backward, how come you don't get it?" And as I said, this is going to be a monotonous theme we're going to see, not only with these two individuals, but with others among those who were followers of Christ. Luke 24, verse 28, let's go to Luke 20, if you look at those verses, there it says that their eyes were opened. You see, they didn't recognize Christ, and Christ sits down and starts talking to them and lays all of these things out, and finally it dawned on them who this was and what he was saying to them. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. So all of a sudden their minds were opened and they had clarity. So they finally saw it. They finally got it. And I'm sure they thought, we just walked 7 miles with this guy and we were talking to him all this time. We've eaten food with him and we never got any of this. So anyway, they finally did get it. They finally did get it. And so once they had gone through all of this, as it says in Luke 24, verse 32, it says there, and they said to one another, you know, as we were walking and talking with Christ, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? What do you think that was? Has your heart ever burned? What he's talking about is God's Spirit was leading them to understand and begin to see these truths that they had not seen before. It talks about in the Acts chapter 2, it talks about their being pricked in their hearts. That's what's taking place here with these two men. Their hearts are being pricked, and they're beginning to catch the vision of what Christ had taught them throughout the 3.5 years and what had been accomplished through his death and his resurrection. He was helping them to see it, to begin to understand the Passover, the need for his beating, crucifixion, and resurrection. They're beginning to see it clearly. And once they began to see it, they thought, wow, we got to go back. We got to go back to Jerusalem and let everybody know that we've come into contact with Jesus Christ and all that he has told us. So they got it. They understood. So their hearts burned within them, and they wanted to go back to town and tell the disciples what they had come to understand and make sure the others understood it. So I'm sure they made that 7 miles back to Jerusalem much more quickly than they walked away from it. So they weren't downtrodden when they went back to Jerusalem. I'm sure they were tremendously enthusiastic and excited about what they had learned. So then we go to another story that we're familiar with in regard to Christ's death and resurrection. And this is the women at the tomb. The women at the tomb, which is recounted for us in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And in John 20, verse 1, we see there Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. So she went to the tomb early, and what did she find? The stone, which had been before the tomb entrance, keeping anybody from going in, that stone had been rolled out of the way. And she could go in and look, and Christ wasn't in there. Christ was not in there. So what did she say? Hallelujah, Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. That's not what she said. That's what had happened. But that's not what she said. She said, in verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they took him. We don't know what happened to him. Then she's crying, And the other women, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And Luke chapter 24 gives us the same account with some additional details. It starts at the same with the same thing, the first day of the week, the women coming to the tomb with the spices and things that they were going to finish preparing the body with, and they found the stone rolled away. And let's pick up in Luke chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Luke chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. It says there, "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." These are two angelic beings that were there. "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" So they did not understand that Christ was living. But that's what the angels are telling them. They're telling them that Christ is alive. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And then verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" So they had heard this, they knew this, but they didn't remember it. But the angels remind them of what they heard. And when the angels reminded them, it says in verse 8, "And they remembered his words." So they received a brief instruction from the angel. The tomb is empty. Not because someone stole the body, but because he's risen from the dead, just as Christ had said he would in Galilee. So they hearkened back to Jesus' words about being in the grave 3 days, and after 3 days he would be resurrected. So the women came back to the other disciples and told them what they had observed. And the disciples thought, these women have maybe been drinking. I don't know what's happened. They considered them to be idle tales. They're just talking idly here. They don't know what they're talking about. But Peter and John heard what they said, and so they ran to the tomb. So they ran to the tomb, and as it says, when they came to the tomb, I guess John had beat Simon Peter to the tomb, but John stopped. And Peter just goes right on in, impetuous Peter. He just goes right on in there to see for himself. But he goes into the tomb and looks, and there is no Christ. And he comes out and he's perplexed. What does this mean? He doesn't get it, but he sees that Christ is not there. But John looked in the tomb and he came to a different conclusion. It doesn't say that here, but John recognized that Christ had risen from the dead. It was beginning to dawn on him. But Peter was not a full-on skeptic at this point. He was at least scratching his head and wondering what this means. And John, as I said, was putting two and two together. And I don't know why this happened, but as you think about it, John was the only one that was there when Christ died. He was there when Christ came to an end. He was there, standing there, and Christ looked down on him while he was on the stake, and he said to John, "This is your mother, and take her in and care for her." Because he was the only person there. Christ's brothers weren't there. His family wasn't there. They had all scattered. But John was there, and Christ told him this, to take care of Mary in the future, and he did take care of Mary for the rest of her life. So, as you think about this, we see that all the rest of the disciples had hightailed it. They weren't anywhere to be found. They were hiding out because they didn't want to go down with Christ. They had seen what happened to Christ, and they didn't want the same fate for themselves. When the two disciples that on the way to Emmaus experienced the disappearance of Christ, you know what they did. We looked at what Christ did for them, and he told them the things that he went through the scriptures with them. And in Luke chapter 24, let's look at what it tells us there. The two men went back to Jerusalem, and Luke 24, verse 34. So the disciples in Jerusalem confirm Jesus' resurrection, saying that Jesus had appeared to Simon. And this report validates the report of the two disciples returning from Emmaus. So they had come back and they had told their story, that they had been there with Christ, and Christ had explained all of these things to them. So you're getting multiple confirmations of what's taken place here. And they and verse 24, verse 36, and they were explaining their experience. And then as Christ, and then in the midst of these disciples, Christ appears. Luke 24, verse 37 through 44, Christ then begins to explain to them what's taken place by going through the scriptures. And he goes through all the scriptures that are found in the law, the prophets, and the writings. Goes through the three sections of the scriptures, which is mentioned there in Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus told them, I'm going to walk you through the entirety of the Hebrew scriptures and all the references to me. I want you to see them and be aware of them, because this is important for your understanding and as far as you're going forward as my representatives. So Christ went through the whole picture section by section, and he went through all of it so that they would understand. He went through the scriptures and explained to them the reality of what had taken place, and everything began to dawn on them. So Christ was having to come back and do a reminder to teach them and give them a better picture of what had taken place. So they wouldn't be down, they wouldn't be dejected, but they would realize that something monumental had taken place. He's opening their understanding that they could understand the scriptures. So Jesus Christ's first day in 7 weeks was spent taking a body of highly teachable people because of the situation and saying, okay, you are sitting here absolutely dejected and confused, trying to figure out what's going on, and things are happening all over the place that they haven't processed. And he's telling them, let me put all the pieces together for you. First of all, there is to be a first resurrection, and there is to be a second. There is a first coming, there will be a second. There is a sacrifice for sin. There is a coming of a king to his kingdom, and this is a return of the Messiah to heaven in between. So I'm going to ascend to heaven eventually, as the time period here comes to a close. So he began to unravel all these things, and it began to dawn on them what had taken place and what was to happen going forward. So Christ explained the scriptures category by category. So Christ appeared to the disciples and explained all these things, but there was one disciple that was missing. One disciple that was missing, by the name of Thomas. So all the disciples were excited about Christ appearing to them and explaining all these things. So Thomas, what did he say? I doubt it. I doubt it. And he said, unless I can see it myself, I will not believe. So let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, and it talks about Christ appearing to Thomas. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, and Christ chided Thomas, saying, "Too bad you can't believe what everybody else is seeing and relaying to you." So they've seen it, and they know that this is a reality. But Thomas, being the doubter that he was, said, "Unless I can see it, I'm not going to believe it." So what does Christ do? He's a spirit being. He appeared to him, to them again. And what does he do with Thomas? Well, Thomas wasn't going to believe it unless he could feel the wounds and all of that. And Christ, as a spirit being, was able to manifest that. Thomas could see the wounds. He knew, well, this is the guy. This is the Christ who had died. And here are the wounds to prove it. So Thomas was convinced. So as you see what happens to Thomas here, it's about a week that has passed. And in 1 week's time, Jesus Christ has met every constituency of his followers in Judea. He's not found a single body of people who either understand what was going on or who initially believed. He found one individual who actually believed, and that was John. All the rest of their rest by their speech and their actions said, "I don't understand." And so Christ has to come and explain these things to them, which he patiently and lovingly did. So when the angel was talking to the women, as you think back, he gave instructions to the women to return to the apostles, and that instruction was found in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So he told the ladies to convey a message to the disciples. Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. There it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb." And if we start from verse 1, we're right back to the women coming to the tomb and finding the tomb empty. And then we continue in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 5. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So the angel said, 'I'm passing a message on to you that you should return to Galilee. And there you will continue to interact with Christ.'" And Mark 16, verse 7 gives the same instruction, where they're told to go tell the apostles to go to Galilee, and there that Christ would meet with them. So they went to Galilee. And as you look at the context and you go forward in time in the church as it was developing to the time of the Apostle Paul, he speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. So Paul understood what was taking place here. God had opened his mind to understand what the disciples were just beginning to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. There Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." And you think about that, 500 brethren, when you think about what took place on Pentecost, how many brethren were there on Pentecost? in Jerusalem? 120? So where do you come up with 500 brethren at once? Most likely, that was in Galilee. That's where he had done most of his ministry, and you would have the bulk of his followers there in Galilee at the time. So that's the most likely location that you would have 500 who would see Christ. So then verse 6, and after that he was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. So you have all of these individuals who saw Jesus Christ. And the last people to see Jesus Christ after his resurrection were the apostles on the Mount of Olives. And Paul is, so what Paul is doing is making the case for the resurrection. So we'll see later that Paul spent 40 days following his resurrection on this earth in this form with his followers. And so he was relaying to them that he is resurrected, that he is alive. And Jesus Christ's ministry, except that the holy day season was also exclusively in the area of Galilee. He lived in Galilee, he circulated through Galilee, and that was one of the main areas of his ministry. Now let's go forward to another event that's important to all of this, and this is found in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And this is the account at which Christ is standing on the shore. The apostles are offshore fishing. They have fished all night, had no luck fishing. So Christ tells them to cast their net to the other side of the boat. Try the other side. So they figured, well, we've been out all night. We'll give it another shot. And all in comes this huge catch of fish that's so heavy, it's hard for them to drag in. And they notice that Christ is on the shore, but they're not really sure who this person is. They think it might be Jesus, but they're not absolutely sure. So eventually Peter figures it out and he jumps into the sea and begins rushing toward the shore, and Christ was there with them, and he had come up to Galilee to continue his teaching and to emphasize certain things to the disciples. And as you look at the chronological trail, we can start that Sunday night as the men from Emmaus were explaining to the apostles what they had experienced. The second appearance was 8 days later when he appeared in the room, now with Thomas present. The angel had told the women to tell the apostles to go back to Galilee, and he will meet with them there, and that's what we're seeing play out here in John chapter 21. And then the Bible doesn't tell us how many days passed between Thomas and the event on the seashore. But it's got to be some time, at least a few days, because it'd at least take 2 or 3 days to walk from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. So then we have some crucial questions that Christ is going to ask his disciples, most directly to Peter. We all know the story of Jesus saying to Peter, "Do you love me?" We all know that story. And Christ is getting a response that from Peter he wasn't pleased with. It wasn't the response that he wanted when he asked him, "Do you love me?" So Christ is now in his third meeting with these men, and so he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" So what does Peter say? He says, "You know I love you, Lord." He's wanting to find out, "Are you totally committed to me, Peter?" And what does Peter say? The way he says it, basically he's saying, you're a good buddy. You're a good buddy, And Christ says, that's not what I'm asking you. And I asked, are you totally committed to me, Peter? That's the question. Are you totally committed to me? And Peter said, I like you an awful lot. And Christ said, let me ask you one more time, are you fully committed to me? And Peter said, Lord, quit backing me into a corner. Can you just live with me being a real good friend? You know, I really, really like you. So that's the answer he's getting from Peter at this point. Christ then said, Peter, I can't get from you the answer that I'm looking for, so let me give you the end of the story. And what does he tell him? He tells him, you are going to die just like I did, an excruciating death. You're going to die just like I died, just an excruciating death. And now you get to think about how committed you are to me. Are you committed? So Christ said, and so what does Peter do? He asks about John. And Christ said, I'm talking to you. Don't worry about John. John will take care of himself. I'm talking to you. Christ basically tells Peter, don't worry about John. He's not your business. You worry about Peter, and I'll worry about John. And if John lives until I come, what's that to you? So you go do the work that I have given you, and you will have the opportunity to answer by your life. When you have the chance to stand up for a belief in me, for what you've committed to, you're committed to me, and your life's on the line, what will you do? Then I'll know. Then I'll know whether you love me or not by your conduct. So this third event was working toward the solidification of the disciples. He had moved from a group of doubters who were ill-informed to a group well-informed whose reason to doubt had been removed. Because they had touched him, they had handled him, they had talked to him. And he was now looking beyond himself to a mission he had called them for. I want to know that you are committed to the mission. Are you fully on board with what we're going to do going forward? That's what he's confirming with the disciples. So he laid it on the table with Peter, who was the most outspoken of the group. And you know, the other 10 could read between the lines, and he's not just talking to Peter, he's talking to all of us. Talking really to you and me. He wants full commitment, and he is not accepting anything less than that. So as the 40 days were coming to a close, where did Christ meet with them? And we find that in Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. As you start the New Testament, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the mount where it all started, where Christ really began to lay things out for the church, and the disciples laid out basically the constitution of the New Testament church. And he laid out for them the nature of the spirit of the law. He gave them the fundamentals upon which all things that he would do and practice were based. Now in this 40-day period, in the latter part of it, he brings the disciples back to the place where the Sermon on the Mount had been given. Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which the Lord had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. For three and a half years ago, I assembled you men up here as hand-picked, and I explained to you where we're going. I gave you the Beatitudes, all the higher qualities of life that led to the kingdom of God. I gave you the difference between how I see life and how tradition has marred it. And I said, you have heard it said in regard to your traditions, but I tell you my clarifications. I walked you through all of the important things in life. Now I bring you back to this place as men who have been through all of the training that I physically intended to give you. And I'm saying to you, take off that and go do what? Take all of that and go do what? Verses 19 and 20. He tells them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. It is a marvelous thing how Christ set his timing for those times when the human mind was so totally clear of all the clutter and so focused on the lesson that he wanted to teach them. He had a straight, clear channel right into the center of their minds, and they had the heart to listen. Their disorientation at the resurrection allowed him the perfect time in which to teach them and to establish things in their minds. And this allowed them, as they sat and could reminisce at what it was like when they were called and now be told, now take your calling, take all of your training, and go out and preach to all the world and make additional followers. So we can look at these stories, and they're all important to teaching us these important lessons. What's the point? Well, we've taken a number of stories and been able to see that what Jesus Christ did to teach and ground and prepare his disciples to be the leaders of the New Testament church. We've looked at the 7 weeks during the spring of 31 AD, from Wave Sheaf to Pentecost. 40 days that really he worked 40 days and then he ascended to heaven, and the culmination was what took place on Pentecost. But as you look at those days, they were days that changed the world. And we sit here as beneficiaries of all of those stories, knowing those stories, and those stories are still as significant today as they were then. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus lives. He is in heaven at God's right hand, and he lives in you and me. And all of those stories are to be a springboard to my growth and your growth in preparation for the ultimate outcome, that is the time when Jesus returns. So hopefully this review will help you as we look forward to the Feast of Pentecost, that time that God set aside to remind us of another portion of God's great plan.